Wondrous truth of the love of God. Praise the name of the Lord. I want to turn this morning to the 17th chapter of Genesis. Genesis 17. And we will begin with verse 1. And when Abram was 90 years old and 9, the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect. We would bring forth yet another message on walking with God. And today I want to speak on the subject of perfection. As we read, walk before me and be thou perfect. There are some in our day who would argue the possibility declaring such a thing as perfection, and indeed thinking that nothing in this world could be perfect. But we must believe what God's Word says, and His message, His Word, is not idle. He does not make such void statements, as Scripture is plain that the Word of God will not return void. It will accomplish the purpose that God intended. And so we read here in our text that God gives this almost as a command, and indeed it expresses His expectation that Abraham should walk before me and be thou perfect. Scripture really is very bold in declaring such perfection both throughout the Old Testament and in the New. We would especially enlarge on some of these citations in the New Testament. In this, we'll not turn there, but Hebrews 7:19 says this, "For the law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did." And the essence, the bringing in of a better hope did make something perfect. We realize that men certainly understand that the law can make nothing perfect, as they enlarge on the fact that nothing in this world could be perfect. But men certainly have the wrong idea about the law. Most men, or many of them at any rate, believe that the law was given simply as a target to shoot at, so to speak, and that the only thing that God really wants is for you to do your best and He'll accept it. But that's not the nature of the law. That's not the burden of the law. The law, simply stated, says do or die. Peter tells us it is a yoke which neither we nor our fathers were able to bear. But listen to what James says about the law in James 2:10. "Whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he's guilty of all." That doesn't sound like do your best and God will accept you. And so that is not the nature and the burden of the law. And so God certainly concludes that the law made nothing perfect. But again, the bringing in of a better hope did. And that better hope is in Christ Jesus. The better hope does indeed bring perfection into our lives. Colossians 1:28 says it this way, "Whom we preach," that is Christ, "warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus." This is God's purpose. This is God's decree. And this is God's provision. Ephesians 4:13 says it this way, "Till we all come in the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God," again, Jesus at the center, "unto a perfect man, under the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ." Colossians 4:12, "Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, salute you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God." And finally, James 1:4 says it this way, "Let patience have her perfect work." Why? "That you may be perfect and entire, lacking nothing." And so these words that were given to Abraham here in our text, "Walk before me and be thou perfect," are not empty words of vanity by any stretch of the imagination. God was not simply taking up space and giving the ideal. He had this expectation of Abraham. God has specifically declared some people to be perfect in the Scripture. You will find one of them in Genesis 6, verses 8 and 9. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations. And Noah walked with God. The context of these verses are found in the midst of very terrible violence and rebellion and unbelief. They have come to be known, as Jesus said, as the days of Noah. And yet I want to notice that in the midst of all of this, God declared Noah a perfect man. It tells us the same thing, beloved, that we can be of that perfect nature also, and indeed must be, despite the things that are going on round about us in the present evil world of our day. There is a pattern here found for Noah that we also must apply and claim for our own lives. The scripture says, he found grace in the eyes of the Lord. That's the key to our journey. He found grace as though he were searching for it. And the same thing is true in your life and in mine. We must search and absolutely dig for the grace of God, so to speak, that it would be poured out upon us. Then we find he was a just man. That's just another way of saying he was in Christ. This is the only way to be just or righteous or upright, is in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we read, he walked with God. In other words, as we have seen throughout this entire series, we must leave our decisions with him. We must be willing to follow in the decision that God would make for my life. Then God gave the example of another man. His name is Job. Three times in two chapters, God pronounces Job perfect. The first verse of that book says this, there was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was perfect and upright and one that feared God and hated evil. This is exactly the same pattern we see for Noah. And so this man also was upright. He feared the Lord. Didn't mean he was afraid of him. It meant that he had reverential fear. He submitted to God. He gave him that respect and that submission of his heart that God so desires from every person in this world. And so he also hated evil. And indeed, we do exactly the same thing. He was an upright man, also a just man. And so we find that Job had a tremendous spirit about him. I want to notice a little bit about this meaning, what God means here when he says perfect. If you look at the lives of both Job and Noah, we must conclude they were not perfect in experience. After Noah was delivered to dry land on the other side of the flood, he became a husbandman. Evidently, he raised some real good grapes, because this man used those grapes to make wine and then he got drunk. That's not a perfect step. That is not a perfect walk. That is not perfect experience. Then, of course, we see with Job. If Job were perfect in experience, there's no need for the rest of that book. No reason for him to go through all of the tests and the difficulties that he did. But this is the key to the message this morning, is that you and I must also have that perfect heart, that perfect attitude, that perfect standing before God, but it does take a while before our experience catches up with that perfection. This is what God is trying to do in our lives, and we see it so beautifully illustrated even in the life of Job. God proved that he was a perfect man, and that actually crept into his experience in those very early chapters. After Job was tested, after his children were taken away from him, after his riches and all of these things were gone, the perfect heart attitude and then the perfect experience of Job came forth this way. The Lord has given, the Lord has taken away, blessed be the name of the Lord. That's a perfect experience matching up with a perfect attitude that he had had from the very beginning. Wasn't enough for Satan. He came back again and he attacked the body of Job. And after this one, Job's perfection came roaring through as he said, "Shall we receive good at the hand of the Lord? Shall we not also receive evil?" You see, he was a man who feared God. And therefore, he was willing to accept God's decision for his life. Blessed be the name of the Lord, is the heart attitude of Job. And so he had a perfect response. Here in our text in Genesis 17, "Walk before me and be thou perfect." The little word "walk" gives us the clue that God wants this true in actual practical experience that we begin to take these perfect steps of faith regardless of what they are. I want to point out that Abraham shows the same pattern that both Noah and Job showed. Here in this present chapter, we find out that Abraham was walking with God already. He is 99 years old. He had been walking with God for 25 years, approximately, by this time. And then I want to go down to verse 21 with the specific promise that Abraham received at this momentous time in his life when God said, "Walk before me and be thou perfect." And he gave him this promise. Verse 21, "My covenant which I establish with Isaac, which Sarah shall bear unto thee at this set time in the next year." He was given the specific promise of Isaac being born at this set time next year. Now, with that thought in mind, a man on top of the world, so to speak, he had come to see the end of the road, so to speak, insofar as this promise. God had given this promise 25 years earlier, and he had simply believed that and believed it and believed it and gone through a number of experiences, even as we do, still walking with God. But here, God said, at this set time next year, this will be fulfilled. But if you read these next few chapters and on over into the 20th chapter, you'll find that Abraham went down because of the famine into the land of Gerar. And Abraham became consumed with fear, as is the case in our lives so many times. And he said to Sarah, "Now I want you to tell them that you are my sister, because if they think you're my wife, they'll kill you, kill me and take you." He had tried this before and it didn't work, but here he is again. I say this to us today because we must understand that we never get to the place where we are so strong and spiritual that we can't make a mistake. 99 years old. He should have known better, and he had gone through it before. And yet, he bowed to it again. That was not a step of faith. That was not the evidence of a perfect heart before God. And yet, he's supposed to be walking before God and being perfect. God rescued Abraham that day. We find out he was not perfect in experience by any stretch of the imagination. God took it as an insult to him. We've often brought out the fact that Satan himself knew that Sarah was healed, and he was doing everything in his power to switch the chosen seed, and God would not allow it. He came to Abimelech and he said, "You are just about to sin against me. This is a personal insult. I will not allow it." And he didn't. Abraham was reprimanded, as he should have been. But I want to notice another beautiful verse that you and I must be encouraged by in our own experience. We'll not turn there again, but it says this. Proverbs 24:16 declares, "For a just man," that's who Abraham was, a just man, just like Noah and Job. And it tells us that perfect heart that indeed can come through as we simply surrender completely unto the Lord. A just man falleth 7 times, but he rises up again. And we see that in the lives of these men. We see it in the life of Job, even on down into his difficulty and into his trial. You will find a man who is really making his complaint before the Lord and saying things really that are against God. But in the midst of all of that, and that's what's so encouraging, though we fall, we get up again. And Job got up and he said, after much complaint about his plight, "But he knoweth the way that I take, and when I am tried, I shall come forth as gold." That's the perfect experience. That is indeed a perfect step of faith that this man is taking just to continue to believe God. Another is in Job 19:25. It again, after much complaint, "For I know that my Redeemer liveth, that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth." You see, the just may fall 7 times, but he gets back up again. And so we find out that Abraham went on with God, and God did indeed complete his purpose and brought Isaac, the son of Abraham, into the world, using Sarah to do exactly that. This same pattern is found in the life of the Apostle Paul. You remember this story well, I'm sure, the verse well. Philippians 3:13 says this, "Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect." Paul said that when he wrote to the Philippians. His race was not run. His life was not over. His task was not complete. And he would say, "I am not perfect. I have not attained." He's talking about experience. He has not entered into the fullness of the experience that God had for him. But he said this, "I follow after, if I may obtain that which I have been, that God has called me for." Now listen to the change of tone in 2 Timothy 4, verses 6 to 8. "I am now ready to be offered. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. This is the testimony of a man who has reached that perfect place. This is a man who knew, henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. That's the assurance of perfection. And so when he wrote to the Philippians, he couldn't say that. But just before he went out of this world, he was absolutely assured of the fact that he had reached that place. As God would say, walk before me and be thou perfect. I want to see the sequel to Abraham. Let us turn to the second chapter of James. James 2. We saw this same text a few weeks ago when we spoke on works. And it is so beautifully expressed here in this message. James 2 and verse 20. But wilt thou know, O man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect? This was the crown jewel in Abraham's life. Walk before me and be thou perfect, said God. And it took an experience like this in order for his faith, indeed for his walk, to be pronounced perfect. As I thought on this, and trying to relate it to my life, perhaps to the lives of others, and I can only say that you're the only one that can relate it to your life. I can't say that, nor can I ascertain even in my own experience, but just ask yourself this question. What will be the requirement for my faith to be pronounced perfect? Have I had that experience yet? Have I come to that place where that God says, yes, your faith, like Abraham, your faith, your works have made your faith perfect? And as long as I am in this world, I don't think that I can make that statement. I know that Paul did not make the statements he did until he was ready to be offered. To do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. These are all of the elements that you and I need to walk before God and to be perfect. First, now the God of peace. The God of peace is the power of the Holy Ghost, and he has all the power at his disposal to accomplish everything that God has intended. You will notice that brought again from the dead, our Lord Jesus, he has all of the power of resurrection to wield in my life in order to accomplish and to bring forth what God intended to do. And then it is through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, as he perished there on Calvary, and we have seen for a long, long time that he died for much more than just to deliver me from the pits of hell. God has all of these wonderful riches and glories and provisions, the entire blessings of heaven to give unto me because Jesus bought it with his own blood there at the cross of Calvary. And then you will notice the everlasting covenant. It's the same covenant that God gave to Abraham. The same promises that God gave to this worthy of faith, this father of faith, and they indeed are also for me.
all of this will produce God's perfection in me. And I thought in our own lives, walk before me. And let us emphasize the word me, meaning God. Walk before me. Despite all of the clamor of this world, and despite all of the thoughts that the enemy might try to shove our way, so to speak, despite all of the troubles and the distractions that there would be in our experience, only God's choice can make any difference to us. Walk before me, says God. Walk before me and be thou perfect.